Tonight, open please to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. We are in a study in the book of Genesis on Wednesday evening. And tonight I want to talk about seven characteristics of an effective intercessor. Seven characteristics of an effective intercessor. Intercessory prayer is a ministry that we probably don't put a lot of focus on, but it is a necessary ministry and one that we need to be a part of in the church. Genesis chapter 18, we'll look in verses 23 down to verse 33. A bank president was standing in front of an automated teller on the lobby one day, and he was waiting to get his money out of that ATM machine, and it was working rather slow. As he was pushing the buttons, it just wasn't clicking fast enough. And so finally, in frustration, he stood there and said, "It's me, the president, me." Well, you know, ATM machines don't work any faster if you're the president of a bank. They don't recognize you as being any different from anyone else. Well, can I expect God, however, to treat people differently when they come to Him in prayer? Is God any different than that? Well, it is true that God is no respecter of persons, but it's also true that there's a sense in which when you are a friend of God, you have special privileges that come with that friendship. And I think that we're going to see this tonight here in our passage of Scripture. Abraham was a man who was a friend of God. We saw before that three times in Scripture he has been referred to as the friend of God. Once by God himself in Isaiah 41. And I think it's because of these events that we see here in Genesis chapter 18 that he is called the friend of God. How many Old Testament characters do you know had God come down to them and have dinner with them? They hosted God for dinner. There's not too many. In fact, this is the only one I know of where God made a special appearance to Abraham to fellowship with him and to have dinner with him. You remember we were in this before. Abraham was sitting in his tent in the doorway, and all of a sudden there were three men that appeared. Two were angels, and one was none other than the Lord himself. And so the Lord came to visit with Abraham. You know the story? They had a meal together. Abraham hastened to serve them, and he gave them a meal that was fit for a king. Afterwards, these angels went to the city of Sodom, and the Bible says that Abraham stood yet, look down in verse 22, and he stood yet before the Lord. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And so that is, he stayed there alone with God, and he engages in the first instance of intercessory prayer ever recorded in the Bible. This is the first instance right here. Now, keep in mind, folks, that there are different categories of prayer. You understand that? Write down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Paul said to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications," that's one kind, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Right there in that verse, we have four different categories of prayer. On that list, intercession is one of them. What is intercession? Intercessory prayer is praying for someone else. It is coming to God on behalf of a person, or perhaps a people group, or a nation, a lost people group, we could say. It is praying and interceding on behalf of others. God is looking for intercessors. Did you know that? He's looking for people that will pray on behalf of others. He invites us into this ministry in Isaiah 59:15. The Bible says, "Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it. It displeased him." And then it says in verse 16, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede." God says he's looking around and he sees that truth has fallen in the street, and he sees evil men preying on innocent men. And the worst part about all of that is there's no one interceding. There's no one praying on behalf of the conditions that God saw. And so God invites us to be a part of this wonderful ministry of intercession, praying on behalf of others, praying for the mercy of God upon a people. Now, in the Scripture, there are several great intercessors, and I'm sure you know this. Moses is one of them. You remember when Israel sinned against God in that golden calf episode, the Bible says Moses interceded for the people. You know why? Because God wanted to destroy them. God wanted to get rid of them. He said, look, I'll get rid of them and I'll make a great nation of you. And it was the intercession of Moses that saved them. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. That's what intercessory prayer does. It's pleading for mercy on behalf of a group of people or perhaps a person that has sinned grievously against Almighty God. Samuel was an intercessor. Write down 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin. How, Samuel? In ceasing to pray for you. He's talking to the people of Israel. And for me to cease praying for you, said Samuel, is a sin against God. He was constantly interceding on behalf of Israel. Another intercessor is Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, and you read chapter 9 sometimes when you get a chance, that is one of the great intercessory prayer chapters in all the Bible. Daniel begins to pray for the people. And he says, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in their name to our kings. And Daniel just goes on, and he confesses the sin of the people, and he uses that pronoun there, we. Why? He's including himself in the sins of the people. And so he prays, he confesses the sins of his nation. He repents on behalf of his nation, and then he pleads for the mercy of God and deliverance and fulfilling his promise. And then there's Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was an intercessor. The only problem with Jeremiah was it was too late. Because when Jeremiah began to intercede for the people, you know what God said to him? Don't pray for these people, Jeremiah. It's too late. You know what we learn from this? There's a time when a people or a nation or an individual can cross a line to where God says, that's it. I've had enough. I'm not going to answer your prayers for them. My actions towards this people is determined. So don't even pray. And that's exactly what God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah prayed for the nation of Judah. And you know what God said? Jeremiah 7:16. This is what God said. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Can you imagine God saying that? Jeremiah, don't pray for them. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. Second time, third time, Jeremiah 14:11. Then the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Stop praying for them, Jeremiah. Finally, in Jeremiah 15:1, then the Lord said unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. God said, Jeremiah, don't take it personal. Even if it were Moses praying, the great intercessor Moses, even if it were Samuel praying for these people, I still wouldn't answer the prayer. It's not personal, but they're. Judgment is sealed. It is written with a pen of iron. It's engraved upon stone. In other words, there'll be no forgiveness. God has already determined what he's going to do. So there's a point in time in which intercession doesn't even help groups or nations or an individual. And then there's Elijah. Elijah is another intercessor in the Old Testament. You know what? We know what we learn from him. You can intercede against someone. That's what Elijah did. You can pray for God rather than to show mercy for God to bring down wrath on him. That's what Elijah did. Romans 11:2. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Paraphrase, get them, God. Get them. Because that's what Elijah was praying there. By the way, do you know who the greatest intercessor was in the Bible? You know who it was? It's Jesus. He is present tense interceding right now. And that is what he's doing for all of us. Write down Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What Jesus is doing right now in heaven is he is interceding on behalf of me and you. Is that not comforting? I mean, I woke up the other morning and I was I had this song running through my mind. I think I sang the song maybe once or twice, but the words kept coming in my mind. You ever have that happen? You wake up with a song or something like that, and the words were probably going to forget them now. That, you know, they're running through my mind. But before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me to depart. Isn't that good? You know why we're still here? It's because of the prayer of Jesus. I want to tell you, when you get Jesus praying for you, you're good. It's going to be all right. Because I have a sneaking suspicion that he's pretty close to God. And he probably gets his prayers answered. In fact, one of the great chapters in the Bible, John 17, is an example of Jesus interceding for us. Write down John 17, 22. He prays that we be one in John 17, 24. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Who's he talking about? Us believers, that they may be one even as we're one. Father, the oneness that we share in the Trinity, I want to be reflected in the church among your people. You know what he's praying for right now in heaven? You know, the prayers of Jesus right now in heaven is for the oneness of the body. That is the passion of his heart. You know what else he prays for? He prays for us to be sanctified. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prays for us to be one. He prays that the truth will sanctify us. That's why I'm passionate about just giving the truth, because my master in heaven is praying that this will sanctify you. And by the way, this is the only thing that will, the word of God. And then he you know what else he prays? He prays that we'll be in heaven with him. John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. I had someone call me last week on the phone and say, you know, we can lose our salvation, right? Is it possible? No, you can't lose it. If you're saved, you are going to heaven. Understand that? You say, why? Well, because of this one prayer right here. Jesus said, I pray that they'll be with me in heaven. Now, if you're a Christian and you die and go to hell, Jesus' prayer did not get answered here. I'm going to heaven, beloved, because of what Jesus says right here. Because of his prayer. But before there was Moses, before there was Samuel or Daniel or Jeremiah or Elijah, there was Abraham. Abraham is the first intercessor. And this passage here in Genesis 18, to me, it's a remarkable passage because it kind of takes on the idea of Abraham as a defense attorney for the city of Sodom. And he's arguing his case before the bench of divine justice. And you know the story in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within this city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And so he barters with God for 50. And God says he will not destroy it for 50 there in verse 26. And then he cautiously moves to 45. And again, God agrees. And then he moves to 40. Then to 30. Then to 20. Then to 10. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land. Not yet. I know that I will get there eventually, either on this side of the rapture, but surely on the other side. But I heard that when you go over the Holy Land and you buy something from someone there that's selling, that they love to barter. Is that not true? How many of y'all have been to the Holy Land? Anybody here that know? Is that anybody ever do that? That true? Okay, well, maybe I'm lying. They love to barter. I get the idea that this is what's going on here. Abraham is just bartering. God, what about 40, 30, 20? And then he stops at 10 because perhaps he felt like Lot and his family could constitute that 10 that were righteous in the city. Or maybe he just felt like for him to go farther would not be praying according to the will of God. But for whatever, he stops at 10 and God, we say, now, wait a minute. Didn't God destroy the city anyway? Yes, that's true. You know why? Because there were not 10 righteous people in that city. Yet God honored the prayers of Abraham because Lot and his family were saved from that destruction. And so Abraham basically is a model of intercessory prayer, pleading before God for a sinful, wicked people deserving of judgment, but he prays for mercy. And that's what we do when we intercede. And that, let me just tell you, beloved, that's what's going to save our country. That is being the salt of the earth. That's why we're here as Christians, because we're praying for God to have mercy on our nation, which has turned its back on Almighty God. And I tell you, the only salvation for our nation are believers that know how to pray and get a hold of the Lord. So let me just give you real quick, it's going to have to be pretty quick here, 7 characteristics of an effective intercessor, 7 that I see here in this passage. Just first of all, there has to be a closeness of fellowship. Look in verse, back up to verse 19. You remember we saw this before. God said to, of Abraham, "For I know him." That phrase where it says, "I know him," Leupold, the great Jewish scholar, translates it like this: "For I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend." God said, "Abraham is my friend." Why is God going to share with Abraham his intention to judge the city? Because Abraham was his friend. He was his intimate friend. Beloved, listen, we are as close to God as we want to be. Do you understand that? You're as close as you want to be. God never holds anybody off and says, "Oh, hold on now. We're going a little bit too fast in this relationship." God never does that. Jeremiah chapter 13, God was said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a linen girdle." And a girdle in that day is not the same thing today. They would put it around their outer coat. It was a linen kind of girdle. Sometimes they were made of leather and it kind of held everything together. And sometimes you take the bottom of your robe and pin it up underneath this belt when you were trying to work or you had to run or walk fast. And so God says, "Jeremiah, get a linen girdle and don't wash it. Don't put it in water." And so Jeremiah does that. And for a long time, he doesn't wash it. And then finally, God says, "Jeremiah, take the girdle that you have. Take it off." I imagine he was probably ready to take it off by that time. "Take it down to the river Euphrates, long journey, 500 miles. Bury it by a rock there by the river Euphrates." Jeremiah does that, takes it, buries it, goes back. Later, God comes to Jeremiah and says, "Jeremiah, go down, get the girdle, dig it up." He digs it up, holds it up. He says, "What do you see, Jeremiah? It's marred. It's no good." And God said, "That's what I'm going to do to Judah and Jerusalem." And then he says this. He says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise." You know what God is saying? I wanted to be close to these people. How close? Well, how close was the girdle to Jeremiah? Pretty close, skin tight. He wanted to be really close. That's the desire of the heart of God. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." And so there has to be a closeness of fellowship. And you're saying, "Well, you're saying if we're closer to God, that we're going to get our prayers answered more?" Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Why would God say in Jeremiah 15:1, "Even if you were Moses or Samuel, I still wouldn't answer your prayer"? You know why he said that? What's the implication there? Those two were what? They're pretty close to God. And God would hear them. And so the closer you are, the better your intercession. And so there has to be a closeness of fellowship. But number two, a righteousness of lifestyle. Look again in verse 19. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." In other words, Abraham walked the walk. He was a righteous man in his daily life. He lived a godly life. He taught his children and those in his household to do the same. And so he was real. And again, I said this before, and I'll say it again. This is something that's very important to God. It was very pleasing to God that he taught righteousness to his children. And so he lived a righteous life. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There has to be a righteousness of life. This is what John said in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John says, whatever we ask for, we get. Because we're living what it says. We're obeying his commandments and we do what is pleasing. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that when you do sin, you confess it, you get it right, and you get back up, and you keep living according to what God says in his word. And so there has to be that righteousness of life. John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. We can go on, but let me give you the third one. There has to be a closeness of fellowship if you're going to be an effective intercessor. There has to be a righteousness of lifestyle if you want to be effective. But also, number three, a willingness to draw near. Look at verse 23. I love this. And Abraham drew near. Now, he was already close. They were walking together, but he got closer. He drew near. The idea there is, you know, all right, let's talk business here, God. I really want to talk. I really want to get with you. He wanted to speak to God. There's a desire in his heart to pray here, to intercede for what he just heard. This city is about to be destroyed. And so now he draws near. You know one of the biggest hindrances to intercessory prayer? You know what it is? It's apathy. Just not really that concerned about praying. I mean, we see the situation. We see that sin runs rampant. We see the plight of the world. We see injustice, inequity, sin, lack of repentance, no fear of God. You know what that should cause us to do? Fall on our knees and pray. It should stir us. But a lot of people, they just don't want to draw near. Ezekiel 22:30. This is God speaking. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know what God was inviting Abraham to do when he was letting him know what was going to happen? He was inviting Abraham to stand in the gap and pray. He was going to be between the sinful people and God, and he was to pray to God on behalf of those people. That's standing in the gap. And that's what God wants. God says, I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap, but I found none. You know why? No one's willing. But Abraham is willing. And that's the problem with many. We're just not broken enough. Our eyes are not filled with tears. Our knees are unbent. We're apathetic in our heart, and we need to take a good look, and we need to understand that prayer really does change things, if we'll pray. William Carey was once reproached because they said he spent too much time in prayer, not enough time doing his business. You know what William Carey said? He said, intercession is my business. I only work so I can intercede. That's an intercessor. One of the greatest intercessors in the Old Testament was Nehemiah. He prayed for the people of Jerusalem. You know why? He was a king's cupbearer. King Artaxerxes, when he heard about their plight and the condition of Jerusalem, he heard about everything that was going on there. Verse 3 says, of chapter 1, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are ever burned with fire. And Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And there follows there in the next few verses one of the great prayers of intercession on behalf of the people of Jerusalem. You know why? Because he was concerned. He was broken. And he wanted to draw near to God. Let me give you the next one. A closeness of fellowship, a righteousness of lifestyle, a willingness to draw near, and then number four, a boldness in approach. Abraham demonstrates a boldness with the way what he says. Look at verse 24. Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? I mean, I don't think that's who you are. You don't destroy righteous people with wicked people, do you, God? If there's 50 there, would you spare it for the 50 that are there? And so this was kind of a boldness on Abraham's part. You know why he was bold? Because he knew that God was a righteous God. You see, what makes us bold in prayer is to understand the character of God. Number one, he knew he was righteous, and he knew that the judge of all the earth would do what is right. He knew he would. And then he knew that God was merciful. He knew that God delights in mercy and that he's willing to forgive. And so therefore, he was bold. And that's the thing about our God. That's why we pray for the lost. That's why we pray for God to be merciful to those that are not walking in his ways and those who are unbelieving, because God delights in mercy. Micah 7:18, because he delighteth in mercy. God loves to dispense his mercy. And listen, beloved, you mark it down. God would rather show mercy than to show wrath. He would rather forgive and cleanse than he would to judge. Let me give you number five. There's a closeness of fellowship, a righteousness of lifestyle, willingness to draw near, a boldness in approach, a boldness that was based upon Abraham's understanding of the character of God. He's righteous and yet he's merciful. And then here's number five, a meekness and attitude, a meekness and attitude. Because in verse 27, we see another side. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And we see here his meek attitude. He had a humble spirit also. He was bold, yet he was not presumptuous, and he was not irreverent in the way he went to God. He said, God, I'm just dust. I'm just ashes. Now, Abraham, he was not proud when he went before God. You know, he could have said, you know what, these people, Sodom, I mean, I fought against the kings of the east for them, and now these no good sinners are messing up again. That was not the attitude of him at all. He could have easily looked down on them, but no. Abraham was aware of his own sinfulness. He was aware that he himself deserved judgment. And I like what Leupold said. He said, a man who has himself received mercy seeks to secure mercy for others. And that's so true. When we understood that we have been delivered from so great a debt of sin and God has been merciful for us, then that will cause us to seek mercy on behalf of others. And so he has a meekness in his attitude. And then here's the sixth thing, a steadfastness in prayer. Just being steadfast. And in verses 28 down to verse 32 is the part where he again barters with God. Peradventure there shall be 5 lakh of the 50 righteous, will thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And then again, in verse 29, what about 40? In verse 30, he says, I won't destroy it for 40. And then so on, all the way down to 10. He just continued from point to point, daring to ask God for more until he went as far as he would dare, until it was down to 10. Someone said, well, Abraham ceased asking before God ceased giving. Now, again, I think he was praying. I think he felt like that was it. That was enough right there. To go beyond that would be praying outside the will of God. And remember, prayer is to fulfill the will of God. But what we see here in Abraham is just a persistence in prayer, don't we? He just keeps persisting. He keeps asking. And that's exactly what Jesus taught us to do in the New Testament. He said, ask, seek, knock. Present imperative verbs. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. He wants us to be persistent. Remember the story about the man, the parable Jesus gave about the man who came to his friend's house and he needed loaves because a visitor came to him, and he wakes him up in the middle of the night. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And the guy wakes up. Did you know back in that day in Palestine, all the family slept in the same bed? Now, that still happens sometime in my household, but that's not the custom. Even Molly jumps in. You know, you wake one up, what happens? You wake up everybody. Dad, mom, the kids, the dog starts barking. Go down and answer the door. Let me three loaves. It's too late. Come back in the morning. The guy leaves, thinks about not having food for his friend, goes back, knocks on the door again, wakes up dad, mom, the kids, the dog barks again. Finally, after he's done that a few times, the guy says, look, this guy's going to keep me up all night. I'm just going to go ahead and give it to him. And Jesus uses that as an illustration of being persistent in prayer. He wants us to be persistent like that. But then let me give you the seventh thing. There is a closeness of fellowship. If you want to be an effective intercessor, you must walk close. A righteousness of lifestyle. A willingness to draw near. A boldness in approach. A meekness in attitude. A steadfastness in prayer. But here's the last one. Number seven here. That is a completeness of purpose. A completeness of purpose. Look in verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. You say, what does this mean? I mean, there was a sense of completeness here. Abraham was done. He said all he had to say. And when he was done, he went his way and God went his way. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You know what the intercessor does? He prays. He doesn't look at the clock. He doesn't look at the watch and say, well, you know, there's half hour. I'm doing better. And God, by the way, doesn't count minutes either. You know what? He prays, listen, until he's done. He prays himself empty until he's got it all out, until he's prayed it all out before the Lord. Have you ever been there? You ever prayed until you were just done? I mean, you poured your heart out, strong prayers, tears, and you know you're done. And you know you leave it with God. And there's kind of a break there. There's kind of a sense of release and a sense of peace where you know that you've prayed what you wanted to pray and now it's in God's hands. And you can walk away and say, okay, it's up to you now, God. And I think that's what happens here. And the reason I make that point is because I think sometimes in Christianity there are guys who like to measure prayers by their length. And let me just say, it's wonderful to pray long prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're praying long prayers thinking the minutes, counting up the minutes is going to make you an intercessor, that's not the idea here. Sometimes it's not the length of our prayers, it's the strength of our prayers that God really is concerned about. And Abraham prayed and he poured his heart out. And when he was done, you know what? He left it with the Lord and he walked away and he was at peace. And that's what an intercessor does. We just pray ourselves out. Pray yourself empty. There's a completeness of purpose. You prayed. You've given it to the Lord. And so I want to challenge all of us tonight to be real intercessors, because I think that's the thing that's lacking. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. And it's not easy work. I mean, prayer is work, beloved. It's work. How many of you ever heard of the prayer of Jabez? We all heard of that, right? But you probably haven't heard of the prayer for Jabez. Before there was the prayer of Jabez, there was a prayer for Jabez. There's a story in Christian history about the great missionary William Carey. When he went off to India, back in those days, he didn't really go off in teams, and he was pretty much alone. He had an invalid wife and three sons. Two of his sons professed faith, but one of them rebelled against his father. One of them rebelled against Christianity. And it burdened Carey's heart. And one day in London, in a missionary society meeting, when they were coming together to pray for Carey, and a sermon was being delivered by Andrew Fuller, who was a friend of William Carey, they announced to the people, 2,000 people assembled there, that we need to pray for the son of William Carey, who had rebelled against his father and rebelled against the faith, and his name was Jabez. And the writer tells us in the book that what happened was there was a hush that went over the people, as if the Holy Spirit had fallen. And 2,000 people together began to pray for the conversion of the son of this great missionary. And you know what? The very next letter they received from India, you know what it says? It said that Jabez had repented and had trusted Jesus Christ. And when they inquired into it, they found out at the moment that that congregation came together to intercede on that lost, for that lost boy, at that moment, the Holy Spirit broke on Jabez and he repented of his sin and he became a devoted believer. And sometime after that, William Carey and his two other sons laid hands on Jabez to ordain him for gospel ministry. That's what intercession does. And if we do that, if we just get serious and pray, I believe God will move. Let's bow for prayer tonight.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.